If you're lost, if you say, where is this guy going? Just remember this. It's about finding the meaningful life and trusting and obeying. Now God has been moving and speaking in our body and through our body and through a lot of different people. And I'm not immune to that. God's been speaking to me as well. And it's been very exciting. And one day, as I was sitting at my desk early in the morning, which is my favorite room in our house, and I was just reading the Word and praying and just kind of being there with the Lord, and the Lord highlighted something for me, and it was like, you know how when there's something happening over here and you don't really notice it, but all of a sudden it catches your attention, you go, what is that? So there I was sitting at my desk, minding my own business, and I had the sense that our tree right outside our window, and if you've seen our place, you know that I look out at this huge tree, that in the fall, when the first frost comes, it goes bright yellow. And so I had the sense, thank you, I figured there was that picture there. Did you invent it now? Or? Oh, you overlooked it. Okay, that's fine. Thank you very much. So what you see in the foreground is the tree in front of us that in the fall turns bright yellow, like the color around the outside of the picture. And so I looked up and I thought, it's not fall, may feel like it, it's not fall, the tree's not yellow yet, so why is my attention being drawn to this yellow tree? And so I looked up at the tree and I said, see that? It's still bright green. There's nothing yellow. So I looked back again, but I was drawn to this yellow tree. And I couldn't figure what I was seeing. And if you look at the picture on the left side, you see this glowing yellow tree on the left side of the picture. You see that? Now, as I was sitting there in my study, it was bright, bright yellow. It was like it was emanating a light. And I thought, that is just too weird because there's no tree there that has leaves that will turn yellow. Matter of fact, there's only evergreens there. So that is just weird. Those are only evergreens. So then I started wondering, okay, is this... I'm rubbing my eyes and I'm going, I don't know if this is real or not. Is God just showing me something in my head or is this real? So I figure I got to get my camera, take a picture of this, and if it shows up on the picture, then it's real. So that was my test about whether or not this was real. So I got my camera and or my phone actually, and I went outside so we could get a clear shot. As soon as I went outside, it was just green. I couldn't see. It was only green. It's an evergreen. And so there it was an evergreen. Go back to my desk, and there it is, glowing bright yellow. Now, I'm sure some scientist would tell me it's because of how the sun's rays came and diffused and hit the tree. And you could have that explanation and go with it. But it just so happened that I've sat at that desk thousands of times, and never before has an evergreen been glowing bright yellow. This morning it was. And God speaks to us, sometimes through nature, to get our attention to speak to us. I was very, very encouraged because I got this picture right at the time when God was speaking to me in dreams and visions, other things He's telling me. And I've shared some of the stuff with the elders and I've shared it with Rob. And Rob says, Dave, you need to percolate on that for a bit. So I'm going to. I shared it with Tony. I says, Tony, I want to share this on Sunday morning. And he says, Dave, I think you need to percolate on it a bit. Because it's a kid's story. It's a dream, and He's giving me a kid's story. And I thought, wow, I like this story. So if you want to hear it, you have to come back next week. And then, Lord willing, I'll give some of it next week. I'm just going to percolate on it. I'm going to resist that. Matthew 10. But God speaks to us. God spoke to Benjamin, to many people here, as encouragements. We have eyes to see and ears to hear. He will speak to us. Matthew chapter 10. Now, I love the Gospels. I love the Scripture. God's Word is just an amazing, amazing thing. And we know, of course, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were written after the fact, after Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and went back to heaven. And then they all go, wait a minute. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to write this down, what happened. So the things that are written here are written in retrospect, looking back. But they took notes and were kind of did the research and figured out what had happened back then. And so I like that. And so the Holy Spirit also guided and directed for what information should be where and how it should be put together. And so the Gospel of Matthew is primarily written for a Jewish audience, for the Jewish people to understand that He was the Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is giving the 12 instructions for service. And he's telling them what's going to happen. He calls them out and commissions them. Much more significantly, the training had been much more significant than Matt and Helga's was. But he was kind of like that. He was saying, okay, you guys, I've taught you now. Now go do the thing. What is the thing? I want you to share the gospel, like Lisa shared. I want you to bring the gospel. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. Just go do it. Just go do it. And that's what the Lord tells us. Okay, Calvary Chapel, go do it. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Share the gospel. Do it. So there's the disciples, and they're told to go do it. He says, and as you go preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in verse 16, as it goes on, he tells them of the difficult time that will be before them. This is going to be tough, tough, tough sailing. People are going to hate you. They aren't going to want you around. And so in that instruction of it's going to be difficult, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be painful, people are going to hate you. And Jesus is saying, just like the story I think of Tony shared, the treasure. When we understand the treasure that is Jesus Christ, then everything else just fades away. If you can move to the slide now that's got the scripture reference on it, I'd appreciate that. So we get in Matthew, we get to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 42 is where we get to as you read this story. And he says to his disciples, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who here has a mother? Jake, you don't have a mother. You used to have a mother. Ah. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I might say he who loves grandson or granddaughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You're not willing to pay the price. You're not willing to sacrifice. You're not willing to be beaten and abused and misunderstood. We're not worthy of him. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. Wow. So if I receive Tony and Lisa into my home, it's like I'm receiving Jesus Christ. Oh, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me, Jesus Christ, receives him who sent me. The capital M in me refers to Christ. The capital H refers to God. Verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You want a prophet's reward? Receive a prophet because he's a prophet in your home. Offer him something to eat. You get a prophet's reward. He receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You want the righteous man's reward? Just have him over because he's righteous. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. You can't find a prophet to have over, don't know of a righteous one, give a child a glass of water. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, and then too you will receive a reward. That's the scale of economy of how God works. There's a song, it's a simple song, that gives a clear explanation of the Christian life. Dwight L. Moody used this title Dwight L. Moody was an evangelist. If you don't know, let me just give you a little bit about Dwight L. Moody. He got saved, and then he went to a church in Chicago, and he said he wanted to teach a Sunday school class because he was a Christian and he wanted to share the gospel. And so they said in the Sunday school class, they said, or the instructor, the teacher said, we've actually got enough teachers. We don't need any. So thanks, but no thanks. He goes, oh. But I want to teach, I want to share the gospel. I want to teach Sunday school. He says, yeah, but we don't need you. So he says, okay, what if I go and get my own class? He says, okay, then you can teach it. So he goes out in the street and he rounds up kids that aren't in Sunday school and don't know the Lord. And he brings them to the Lord and he brings them into church. Now he's got a big Sunday school class and he's happy. So then the superintendent taps on the shoulder and says, we've actually got a teacher for that class. So if you don't mind, you can give them up. And he says, oh, okay, I'll go get another class. And he went and got another class. And another one. And another one. And another one. And some people took exception to how Dwight L. Moody shared the gospel and the things he did. They didn't like it. And so some of them said to Moody, you know, we don't like the way you do this. You're doing that not quite right. So he asked them a question. He said, how do you share the gospel? And they said, well, actually, we don't. And he says, you know, I like the way I do it incorrectly better than the way you don't do it at all. So what's the correct way of sharing the gospel? I don't know. But I know to not share the gospel is incorrect. So that was Dwight L. Moody. So after, as many people came to the Lord, they had a testimonial service. And at the testimonial service, a man gets up to share. Now he's a Christian. How is he going to live now? And he says, I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure. But I know I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a glory He shed. What a glory He sheds on our way. How'd I get that wrong? Second line. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth quickly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. This song has really encouraged me at different times when I find myself in Rwanda, for example, with an assignment that is overwhelming, and I go to the Lord and He says, I want you to trust and obey. Where He sends, we will go. What He says we will do, where He sends, we will go. What He says we will do, where He sends, we will go. You can put the next slide up. You see, what happens is, what we're talking about here is a worldview. Now, the world would say that there's no such thing as God or Jesus Christ, or that all roads lead to heaven. Many people will get up and will say that. And it's a worldview. You've heard the saying, oh, to be a Christian requires a leap of faith. Anybody ever heard that? Nobody's ever heard that. Okay, then I won't explain it. Actually, it doesn't require a leap of faith. You can show the next slide. What is your worldview? If the world is an ocean, like an ocean, and you don't believe there's a beginning or an end, then there's no shore on the ocean. There's no beginning and no end. There's no shore on the ocean. Think logically, folks. When people in the world come to us and say, oh, I'm happy that you believe that. You say, what do you believe? Well, I believe there is no beginning. Oh, the ocean without the shore. I've seen that. It makes no sense. To believe that, you need a leap of faith. To believe Jesus Christ, you need to believe the Word of God, which is solid. He spoke to people, through people. That's why the Gospels are recorded. They're real people. Sometimes their stories don't line up. I like that. It tells me they're real people. Because two people will never give you exactly the same story unless they got together first and decided what the story was going to be. We have a fellow in our church who works for the CSI kind of thing for the RCMP. And one of the things that made him realize the scripture was real was that the stories were conflicting. He says, I like this. Means they're real. Doesn't change the truth. But when you listen to all the testimony, then you see the truth. What is your worldview? Do you believe in the beginning God? If you don't, then this is your view. There is no beginning, there is no end. We just were. We just are. Next slide. This is now looking south. The other one was looking north. You notice this? Now we're looking south. You see, here's the ocean. It looks a lot like the one we looked at when we looked north, because there's no shore. There's no beginning, there's no end, there's nothing. But here you are in the ocean. Having a good time, I think so. Have you checked out the evidence? What is your worldview? You see, we live in the middle right now. Did you know that? In the beginning, God created. And then we have the Old Testament. We can read that, all that happened there. Then Jesus came. Then the apostles came. And then Jesus went back. Then the apostles came. And Jesus says, I'm coming back. So we're living in the middle. We're living towards the end of the middle, getting closer to the other shore, but we're still living in the middle. And all we can see is ocean all around us, but we know something. We know there's a beginning. We know we're in the middle, and we know there's an end. We have hope. We have hope. Life is meaningful. Right here already it's got meaning. Let's have a look to see what we see when we look east. It looks a lot like when we look north and when we look south. If you have no beginning and have no end, all you have is water. And now the world wants us to accept that this is how we came to be. From nothing. We had our grandsons with us for a week. And they says, you know, this is what some people we know and love believe. And they're just young boys. And I says, what do you think? I says, use your heads. You're smart kids. What do you think? They said, it makes no sense. Amen. Whom or what are we believing? What happens if we look west? It's got to look different there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm... Where do you row to? Okay, you're stuck out in the ocean. Which way do you row? You're paddling and rowing. You're swimming something. What difference does it make? It makes no difference. Does your worldview require a leap of faith, or is it a reasoned and reasonable? What is your worldview? I love it. Scripture stands up to all the scrutiny, all the tests. It doesn't matter what you want to do, how smart you are, you want to look at it. It can stand all the tests. I love it. Don't have to be afraid. Read God's word. Oh, there's contradictions, or there's this. Bring it, bring it, bring it. I'm happy. I love it. In verse 37, oh, pardon me, next slide. I want to give you a new worldview. Ah. You see that at the front part of the slide is a shore. Who determines how far the water will be? The Lord. See the sun on the other side. Yeah, there's waves. Jesus says, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the picture of hope. Yeah, there's trouble. The sea is rough. There's a beginning and there's an end, and we're in the middle. In this portion of Scripture, Matthew, in Matthew verse 10, verse 37, you can go to the portion where we got the verse, not that one. Thank you. He who does not love father or mother is not worthy of me. What Jesus says here is he alone is worthy of extreme affection. Only Jesus Christ is worthy of extreme affection. He who does not take up his cross and follow me. We look back and we know that Jesus was crucified. When Jesus said this, he had not been crucified. Nobody ever expected Jesus to be crucified. Jews didn't get crucified. If you're going to kill a Jew, you're not going to crucify him. Romans did that. How do Jews kill people? Stone them. They stoned them. So when Jesus said this to the disciples, it made no sense to him at all. Pick up your cross and follow me? What are you talking about? After he had carried the cross, after he was crucified, died, rose again, he said, remember what he said? Remember what he says? You have to take up your cross and follow me. Be prepared for trials in general for Christ's sake, even to the point of death. Then Christ showed us what this might look like when our Lord had to bear his own cross on his way to Calvary. He says, he has found his life, has lost it. Now let me... The world says you have to become self-actualized. Self-actualized. You with me, Sheldon? You become all that you were meant to be. In that ocean with no shore. Become all that you're meant to be. When God says we have been created to be Christian hedonists. Christian hedonists. Well, isn't that a contradiction? A hedon? Hedonism is like everything pleasure in hedonistic society. But God has created us to find pleasure in him. To be so overwhelmed with pleasure in the Lord. He's created us to be absolutely in love with Jesus Christ to the point of where we'd sell everything and buy the field that is Jesus Christ. Where we'd say, love my father, my mother, nothing compared to my love for Christ. That's how we've been created. Absolutely in love, obsessively in love about Jesus Christ. Finding our satisfaction, fulfillment, meaning, life and purpose only in Him and through Him. And then as a result, loving others. Let's look what the world says. Now you can put the triangle up here. This is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This fuels modern psychology, psychotherapy. It fuels it. So your basic need that everybody has, which is right in the bottom, it says if only all these needs are met, that's when we become fulfilled. And the reason the world is in chaos is because this formula hasn't been followed. So his most basic need is physiological. It's physical. Breathing, food, water, sex, sleep, homeostasis, and exertion. What is homeostasis? What's that? Oh, excretion. I find it interesting that a basic need he has is sex. When God created sex as a union between a man and a woman, as an expression of the fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But here it's merely a physical act. So this, Maslow says, is our basic need. This is what you have to believe if you want to live in the ocean with no shore. And you put your faith right here. The second one is safety, security of the body, employment, resources, morality, the family, health, property. There's a lot of places in the world where you don't have this. How can you get it? Look at East Congo. They're still killing. The UN, they go in there, they're peacekeepers. I just realized something this last week as I was praying for Congo. In order for a peacekeeper to be effective, don't you first have to have peace? What's that? Last time. Yeah, before you can keep the peace, you have to have the peace. We keep sending UN troops in to keep peace where there's no peace. We need the peacemaker to come and make peace. Then the peacekeepers. We're called to be peacemakers. So safety, yes, I agree. These are good things. But the question is, how are you going to get them in this ocean with no shore? You keep paddling to try and find it. Then we have the next step as you progress. So now that you live in a secure nation, for example, like Canada, now what's your need? You have a need for love and belonging. Friendship, family, sexual intimacy. This is a need. Okay, so here we have it in our country. We already have it. Those other poor socks down there, they don't even have any hope for this because they don't even have peace in their country. But we are becoming more. We can become all that we were meant to be. Esteem, self-esteem, confidence, achievement, respect of others, respect by others. If only this would happen. Now Scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Women, respect your husbands. There you go. There's a biblical principle for this. Except, how are you going to do it? How are you going to respect the husband that doesn't, as our sister shared, that doesn't lead the home the way you want him to? How are you going to love the wife that doesn't show affection for you the way you want her to? Unless you have Christ who motivates you, you won't do it. Self-actualization. This is now the pinnacle of human existence. Here we have morality, creativity, spontaneity, problem-solving, lack of prejudice, acceptance of others. We are now not prejudiced against anyone except if you're a Christian. And we're prejudiced against them because they are biased. They believe that only in Christ is their salvation. So therefore, we are prejudiced against Christianity because they are so narrow-minded. That's the world. That's the ocean with no shore. And I present to you two options. Jesus Christ or the world. And they're clearly before you. And all religions will reject Jesus Christ. And these people here too will say all religions should be together. We should get along and live at peace with each other. If only those Christians would agree, then we could become self-actualized. So you see the collision course we're on? You see why the world will condemn us? You see, peace is not something we can get. Peace is a byproduct of a life lived for Christ. Peace is a byproduct of a life lived for Christ. All you have to do is give up your rights for yourself. Sheldon, come here. I want to use you as a guinea pig. This is scary stuff. If I'm if I'm going to pick a fight with Sheldon here, unless I'm going to fight with you, right? Are we fighting?
No.
You're fighting. Not yet. Oh, okay. Now, are we fighting?
No.
Why not? Because he's not fighting.
I wouldn't say to do it again.
Thanks, Sheldon. If we think we're going to go in with a gun and bring peace, we're sadly mistaken. But there comes a time when we have to stand, and I do believe there's times when we are called to pick up arms. I'm not a pacifist. That's a different discussion. Peace is a byproduct of a life lived for Christ. If we give up our rights to ourselves, if we cling to Christ, if we respond to Christ, we respond to people. You know how I respond to Christ by how I respond to people around me. And he says over here what you need to do. If you see a prophet, invite him over as a prophet. We had the privilege of having Brian Franklin in our place for a night some time ago and for a meal. And I love it when they come down. I'm quite selfish. I'm quite blatant about it. Because I want you in my home because I want the prophet's reward. I'm quite selfish. And I tell them that. I want a prophet's reward. Bryn, that's why you're in my home. Hallelujah. I didn't ask him for a word. I want the prophet's reward. Do we want the reward from Christ? So Jesus tells us here, you receive a prophet as a prophet. What is that told to do? Respect those in the position of authority that I placed there. Okay, but they're not doing the right thing. They're doing the wrong things. Trust the Lord. Obey the Lord and let the Lord deal with them. Trust and obey. You see a righteous person, receive and honor a righteous person. Okay, but this righteous person isn't quite righteous the way I want them to be righteous. Trust the Lord. Obey the Lord. And leave him with the Lord. And then he goes further. See the little ones. Bless and honor the little ones. As Christ blesses and honors the little ones. You know what it takes to bless and honor a little one? It takes the seed of righteousness. It takes a seed of righteousness inside of you to treat a righteous person as a righteous person. And when we punch people, we're showing people what's inside of us. It's not the righteousness. It's the seed of righteousness in us that responds. God will honor you as though you're a prophet. God will honor you as though you're a righteous person. See, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing if you think of it. If you come to this country from the USA, and you're the American ambassador to Canada, and the American ambassador to Canada comes in here to Calvary Chapel. The American ambassador to Canada is in Calvary Chapel. Whose authority just walked in? What's that? American authority. The entire government of America just walked in here. If I want to do a dirty to this guy, if I want to hurt him, what gets unleashed on me? The wrath of the USA, military, CIA, everything bad comes raining on my head. Get this, because one man walks in here and I mistreat one man, I get the wrath of the entire USA on my head. Folks, we need to understand something. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. When we get mistreated and abused, you know what we do? We plead for mercy. Because if God will unleash what they deserve for mistreating us, we don't wish that on our enemies. So we plead for mercy. That's what Jesus did. Forgive them. Forgive them. So we get cheated, mistreated, not given fair treatment. Do we call headquarters and say, rain down the wrath? Or do we say, forgive them? When we call down the judgment, rain down the wrath, we are demonstrating that we do not have forgiveness in our hearts. And Scripture says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. So all this wrath I'm asking to rain down on that person, well, what happens if that ambassador comes in here and misrepresents the American people? Misrepresents them totally. Defrauds us as Canadians, cheats us, all in the name of the American government. Now where does the wrath go? On him. You see that? We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We should not take his name in vain. We're called Christians. How we treat people is a very big deal. And we treat people based on what's inside of us. Our treatment of the little ones is very important. This demonstrates our lowliness, our not promoting ourselves, seeing myself as little in my own eyes. A glass of water, the smallest thing possible for the little ones. If you know who God is, that we are his servants, his ambassadors, it changes everything. It changes everything. We need to examine ourselves, confess, and repent. If we're trusting and obeying the Lord, what does it look like? How would it look different if we were not trusting and obeying? How would it look different if we were not trusting and obeying the Lord? I say, I am trusting and obeying the Lord. How would it look different if I'm not? We need to repent. And repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. If the Holy Spirit says something, there's something I'm talking to you about. Now we have a choice to make. Are we going to repent or are we not? And it's almost daily. It should be daily. The more we get to know the Lord, the better we know the Lord, the more we will trust the Lord. And the more the Lord will entrust to us. Faithful with little, faithful with much. I give you the one talent, the five talents, the 10 talents. What has God given you, and are you faithful with it? Am I faithful today, with it today? There's a young boy that walks into the room. I'm going to just give the intro to the story. This is the kid's story. Young boy walks into the room. And he walks into the room. He sees that it's full of darkness. Not just dark, dark, but it's like the God, dark creatures in the room. And they look kind of like human, but they don't really look human, but they look dark. And everywhere he looks, there's darkness. And as he comes in, there's light all around him. The light doesn't really come. He doesn't have a flashlight. There's not a spotlight. It's just there's light. And everywhere he is, there's light. And he moves in and around, and there's this huge area of light around him. And as he comes into this room of darkness, all those people, creature things are kind of ticked that he's there. What are you doing here? You don't fit here. You don't belong. And the young lad becomes aware of something. He's actually in a prison. This is a prison. And everybody here is a prisoner. And he just kind of walked in. And they look at him over his shoulder and say, what are you doing here? You got no business being here. Don't you know you don't belong here? But there he is. He's got no fear. He's just there. So as he's standing there, there's a light around him. And there's a darkness over there. Then he does this. He's leaning up against something. Kind of a table thing. Doesn't say a lot. He's kind of unassuming. He leans up on something. And he picks up his hand like this. His hand is closed. And he reaches out his hand like this. And opens it. As he opens his hand, a seed drops out of his hand. The tiniest of seeds drops out of his hand. They're kind of looking at him, you idiot. What do you think you're doing? He drops the seed. The seed goes down from his hand. Now it goes to slow motion. As it falls out of his hand, there's a spider web thread attached to the seed. And it falls down to the ground. As it falls towards the ground, it grows and morphs and changes. It becomes larger. It becomes like a marble. Now it becomes a larger marble. And it's got colors in it. It's many colors in it. It's glowing and effervescent in it. It shines. And it moves towards the ground. As it's dropping down, this string, this thread becomes a thread, becomes a string, becomes a rope, becomes a thick cable. And there's power and energy and light fusing up and down from the cable. And the marble is growing and glowing. And as the marble lands on the dirt, as it lands with a thud. Boof. And it vibrates on the floor. And it wakes up some of the dark ones. And they look at him. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? And he's just standing like this. Energy coursing in and out through the connection to the thing on the floor. What is the thing on the floor? The dark creatures don't know what it is. It's strange. It's like all the power in the universe is in that thing on the floor. But yet it's like this lad controls it, but he doesn't. It's like it controls him. It's too weird. So the energy is flowing in him and through him. He can move this way and it moves, and he moves that way and it moves, and it's like he's moving the thing, but the truth is the thing is moving him. What is it? The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. You give a Word of God in faith, anybody can do it. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. You can give a word from the Lord in faith. Benjamin gave it. Older people gave it. And I just gave it. It's the word of the Lord given in faith. And as soon as it leaves your hand, it changes. It changes. You've lost control over it, yet you control it. But it controls you. And it's the Spirit of God who empowers His word. And it comes alive. Becomes something totally different than you could imagine. Now each of us has a seed. Every one of us has a seed. Are we hanging on to it? Are we going to let it go? Are we going to hang on to it? Children? Adults? Or are we going to let it go? God's light comes when we share His word. When we share His word. His word will not return void. Lord willing, I'll give you more of the story. But not today. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, what's He saying to us? You see, I don't understand when I give a word. I don't know what everybody's going to hear or say. That's why there's the cable with all those cords. I don't have a clue what you just heard. I don't have a clue what you needed to hear. The Lord does. I was just obedient in bringing the word. Now each of us has to respond to what He says to us and through us. Tony, you going to close us? I don't know how you need to respond. But if the Holy Spirit has shown sin in your heart, then I know you need to repent. Confess your sin. Come into the light. If you're hanging on to something the Lord has asked you to give up, well, then you need to give it up. The seed is God's word. The seed could also represent whatever you're hanging on to. He says, let it go. Do you love mother, father? Do you love children? Do you love grandchildren more than Jesus? Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. Oh, Jesus, you are so wonderful. Lord, will you just be glorified? May the word fall on fruitful soil and produce much fruit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.